Now here in chapter 12, it's like a hinge with a door swinging on that hinge. Paul is moving away from theology. He's moving away from a focus on what Christians believe to how Christians live, how we respond to the gospel. And what he's talking about is, he says, in view of the mercies of God, in chapter 12, verse 1, that phrase, the mercies of God, that's a big phrase. That's the whole first 11 chapters of Romans. That's the gospel. The mercies of God means that while we were sinners, Romans chapter 1 through 3, we were sinners and God's wrath was on us, but God put Christ forward to take our punishment so that we can be saved, justified, not by our works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the gospel, and now we must respond to that gospel. We've seen a baptism already this morning. The first response to the gospel, listen, when God shows you that Jesus died for you on the cross and took your judgment and your punishment, when you see those mercies of God displayed at the cross, it wakes you up on the inside. It changes your life when you see it. Jesus called it being born again in John 3. I mean, Nicodemus was there, the teacher of Israel. He knew a lot of facts, but Jesus said, you must be born again. No one can see the kingdom of God, he said, unless you're born again. So when you see it, that I deserve punishment, I deserve God's judgment, even hell, but God loved me so much, He crushed His own Son in my place and raised Him from the dead so I can live forever with God. When you see that, you'll respond. And so we've seen a baptism this morning. This is the first response. We believe that gospel. We repent and we follow Jesus in baptism. But what do we do after that? Is it a thing where a Christian can become a believer, get baptized, and then do nothing? Not according to the Bible. Not according to Paul. Romans 12 shows us, and these are basics of Christianity. You're here for like Christianity 101 this morning, but our heart resists it, and we forget it, and people deny it, and so we need to be refreshed. How do we respond to the great mercies of God? First, we live for God. In verse 1, he said that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We live for Him each day. And then verse 2 talks about having our minds renewed. When you see the cross, your correct response is to live for the one who died for you. You offer your body, how you live, what you do at work, how you treat people. These are responses to the gospel. But secondly, how you think is being changed. He says we're being transformed in verse 2 by the renewal of our mind. God changes our worldview. He puts a gospel filter in front of our thinking and our eyes so that we take in the world through a new lens. We're being changed, and that's a process that starts when we believe, and it won't end until we die or when Jesus returns. It's a lifelong process of renewal and transformation. And we work with God. Now, some of you will be surprised at where Paul takes us next. How do you live as a Christian? Well, you offer your body, you live for Him, you think differently. And number 3, he says we think rightly about ourselves. In particular, we see ourselves as part of the church. And you're like, well, you're just saying that because you're a pastor and you've got to be all about the church, preacher. And no, follow Paul's argument. This is Christianity 101. He says we respond to the mercies of God by giving ourselves body and mind, and then we go to church. This argument, this flow of Paul's thought is amazing to me. Because in our day, we minimize the church and we look at it solely as this private relationship between me and God. And there's no such thing in the Bible as a Christian who's disconnected from the church. Well, I mean, there are a couple of those guys in the Bible, but they're the ones being warned of destruction. So they're in there, but you don't want to be that guy. So the Bible knows nothing of a Christian who is not living out his life and being transformed by his mind within the fellowship of a church family. I mean, read it for yourself. That's right where Paul takes us. He says we got to think rightly about ourselves in verse 3. Don't think of yourself too highly than you ought to think, but think according to the measure of faith that God has dealt to you. So think rightly about myself. And then where does he go in verse 4? He says, for, or because, connecting word, the grammar, this is one big thought. Don't think too highly of yourself in verse 3, then verse 4 and 5. Because there is a body. We are one body together in Christ. Just like a human body is one body, but has many parts. And by the way, when you look at my human body, besides being greatly impressed at my physique, you may notice that there's different parts, but it's hard to tell where, you know, they kind of flow together. Like you look at my face, there's eyes, there's ears, there's nose, but you see it as a whole. It's my face. It's me. And so there's different parts and they do different functions and carry out different jobs, but it's one body. And that's what Paul is teaching us about the church. We learn in verses 4 and 5 here that the church is a body, different parts, with different functions. Then we see that all the parts make up just one body. There's just one, we are one. We are a unity in church, but we are made up of different believers who have different jobs, different parts. And then thirdly, this is the one that kind of zaps your brain a little bit. At the end of verse 5, he says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually, what are we? Members of one another. That means we belong to each other. You don't just belong to Jesus when you get saved. You belong to the church because I'm in Christ and you're in Christ when you believe. And so we are in Christ together. There is a connection that is unbreakable between Christians. And yet we live trying to break that connection. Spiritually, it is a fact settled. When we are saved, we are in Christ. We are part of the church. And so the way we live should reflect that. We have a responsibility, not just towards Jesus, but towards His body because we belong to each other. We are the body of Christ. You have a duty, and I have a duty, not just to the Lord, but to each other, to love one another and build each other up and to live out our faith together. That is the amazing flow of Paul's thought in this chapter. He goes right to the church. I want you to see that that says something. And so if the church is little in your thinking, I want to take you to verse 3. Don't think too highly of yourself. When we think too highly of ourselves, we think we can do it without the church. When we're thinking in an immature, unspiritual way, when our mind is not being renewed and we're not being transformed, we don't see our need for the church, and so we disconnect. But as God, the Holy Spirit, is transforming us from the inside out, we begin to see our need for the body of Christ, and we see that we're connected, and so we join together in living that out. Amen? And so this is, it's offer your body as a living sacrifice, be transformed in your mind, and then bam, the church. How do you be a Christian? Paul's telling us, the church. This is what a life lived out in response to the mercies of God looks like. This is what Christianity is, according to the Bible. And I want to give you a statement, and you can jot it down and think on it. I'll come back to this statement again. But Christians go to church because we are the church together. There are some things that Christians just do that unchristians or non-believers don't do. Christians go to church because we are the church together. Let that soak this week. Think on that. All right? And so this morning our message is called Christians Serve the Church. As Paul is going to elaborate on what we've been talking about. Would you read the text with me? We're going to start in what we looked at last week, just so we're fresh with the context. Romans 12, we're going to start in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, because, connecting word, as in one body we have many members, he's talking about a human body. This is a metaphor. Just like a human body has many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we in the church, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. In today's text, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I almost named this sermon today, let us use them. All right, we'll get to that. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And that is the inerrant, unchanging Word of God for us today. Quickly, let's pray. Let's ask God to teach us. Lord God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your Word. Speak to us, Lord. Give us open ears. Give us open hearts. Give us spiritual eyes that see Jesus taking our sin at the cross. And show us, God, how you want us to respond to that mercy with a life lived out for you in connection to your church. God, help us not to be thinking too highly of ourselves and even trying to dispute your word and come against it. But God, give us soft and teachable hearts that receive your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look specifically beginning in verse 6 and forward today, I've got just two main ideas to set before us. And the first is that Christians are gifted by God's grace. We saw in verse 6 where it says, having gifts. Having gifts. And so we need to understand that Christians have God-given gifts. Again, this is basic, simple ideas. But a lot of people don't understand that they have a gift, and a lot of people don't use their gifts. And so what we see here is that all Christians have a gift from God. Now, that could be just things you're naturally good at, and God just anoints you, and you do really well the thing you were always good at, but now you do it for God. But it doesn't have to be things that you're naturally good at. Sometimes our gifts are things that we are not naturally good at, but we are spiritually enabled to serve the church that way. One thing, okay, this is me. I'll make fun of myself. I'm an introvert. I am so shy, and I have a terrible time around people. And God called me to be a pastor. And I'm just not naturally good. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not this big charismatic visionary leader. It takes the Holy Spirit to help me. I was nervous getting up here this morning. I was in Kenya a few years ago and on a mission trip, and I had the blessing to get to speak, and we did music and, you know, dancing, and the crowd from this particular slum in Nairobi, they began to come, and it was faces as far as you could see. The people who work with that ministry said when it was time for me to get up and preach, they said, Kerry, you're up. And just wanted to let you know, we are estimating that there is 10,000 people there tonight. I almost didn't make it up on the stage. 10,000 people. And I just looked up to the Lord and I said, this little Arkansas boy going to get up and get to preach for 10,000 people today. I can't do it, but you can. And I got up there and the Lord enabled me and I preached the gospel. And you know, that's what I'm relying on Him. You may be the same way. Not all gifts are public in the church. Some are behind the scenes. But God gives every one of us a gift that is important and that the body needs. I'll back this up with a little scripture from 1 Corinthians 12. That's a parallel passage to what we're studying today. In verse 7, Paul says, to each in the church he's talking about, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so you have, if you are a Christian, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit has given you this enabling, this gift for the common good in the church. We have different assignments. We have jobs, we have functions, just like my body. My hand does not do the same thing that my liver does, but I like that I have both of those things. All right? I enjoy my heart and the way that it beats. And I enjoy my eyes and I can see. And glory to God. They're different, way different in their functions, but they're all useful and needed. And so that is the way it is with the church. In fact, these gifts come not from us, but from God's grace. If you know Greek, and if you study Greek, the word for gift here is charismata. That's a lot of times people who use the gifts, or maybe even overuse the gifts, get the label charismatics. And that comes right from the word charismata for gifts. But the word charis is the Greek word for grace. And so these are grace gifts. It just simply means that God has blessed you with it. It's not your own doing. All right? And the second thing we see here that Christians are gifted is that our gifts are different and complementary. No one Christian has all the gifts. And God did that on purpose so that it would drive you to the church because you need the rest of the body. If you were just a kneecap on the human body, you're not going to accomplish a whole lot by yourself. I mean, that's just true, right? I mean, I know your heads are swelling, you know, just with my amazing wisdom I'm giving you this morning. But if you're just one part of a body, you're not going to accomplish a whole lot. If you want to, you know, write an essay and you're just a kneecap, okay, you need some help, don't you? You need some thinking, you need some arm action, some muscles, some writing, right? And so the body is working together. We need each other. Our gifts are different and complementary. Notice right in the text, Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and that is by God. So our gifts are complementary. They complement each other. They work together. When he says that our gifts differ according to the grace given to us, if you remember back in verse 3, he talked about the measure of faith that God has assigned to each one of us. God has given us a measure of faith, and now he's talking about like a portion of grace for each Christian. In other words, no Christian has all that we need by ourselves. Now, in Christ, we're complete. But to live out our Christian life, God has arranged it so that we need the body. This is, again, basic Christianity. But how many people struggle with going to church and connecting to the church and using your gifts? Every Christian, we struggle with that. So it's easy, but it's not commonly lived out. And so we need to hear afresh that this is the Word of God and it's His will for us. God designed Christianity to work this way. And so if we try to say, well, I want to be a Christian, but I want to do it differently, you're not a Christian anymore. You just invented a new religion. So we got to stick with the way God says Christians are to live. So we each have different functions and jobs and assignments. And the other thing is we do not get to choose our gift. Now, you can pray and ask God to give you a certain gift, but He may not do it. I mean, He'll always answer our prayers, but sometimes His answer is no. You know, you're like, God, You didn't answer my prayer. It's like, yes, I did. I said no, or not now, or wait, or you'll get it later, or I got something better for you. Just because yes isn't given, don't say He didn't answer your prayer. And so, you know, the gifts are different. God is sovereign over the gifts. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, let me take you there. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So do you see the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit over the gifts? He says there's lots of varieties of gifts, but one Spirit, and He apportions. That same Spirit is apportioning. He's giving you a portion. He's giving you a portion. And all the believers are receiving a measure of faith, a measure of grace, a unique job. You're being tailor-made for a church family somewhere. And who's in charge of that? Not us, but the Holy Spirit, as He wills. And so God makes you good at something so that you can bless the church. And listen, God makes you not good at something so that you need the church. And that's not cruelty, and that's not God just laughing, and it's not random. And, you know, there's a design in it for His glory and His good in the church. So do you see that? You drinking that up? You, getting your mind renewed here, the way God has thought out this church. So Paul is talking about the grace of God given to us. Now, the second big idea, not only are Christians gifted by God's grace, Christians are gifted to serve the church. So it's not enough to say, I have gifts. What do we do with our gifts? It's not God's will for us to just sit around being gifted. God has given you your gifts to use them. What did the text say in verse 6? He says, he gives us some instructions for the gifts first in verse 6. Having gifts, what? Let us use them. You know, if I was one of those preachers that said, turn to your neighbor and say this, this would be where it is. You know, say, let us use them. But I'm not that guy, so we're not going to do that. But I kind of just did it, didn't I, indirectly. All right. Having gifts, let us use them. That might be the verse from the Lord that you need to take with you this week. Having gifts, let us use them. First of all, am I a Christian? I know I prayed a prayer when I was a kid and I walked an aisle, but did I repent? Was I born again? Did I see something at the cross that has affected me and has caused me to love God and His people and to hate sin? And yes, I stumble and I struggle, but I'm struggling and stumbling forward toward the Lord day by day. Has that change happened to you? If so, you have a gift. Have you put any thought into what God has made you good at? And moreover, have you put any thought into why God gifted you with that thing, with that gifting? It is for the building up of His church. God gave us these gifts not to use on ourselves, primarily, and not for our fame and glory so that, you know, people would say, oh, look at him, how gifted he is. That's not the reason or purpose for the gifting. The purpose is that we use our gifts to build up the church. Can I just show you some scriptures here? 1 Corinthians 12:7, we looked at a minute ago. To each Christian, to each one is given the manifestation, the showing up of the Spirit in your life. Why? For the common good. Do you see that? Why has God made you good at some things? For the common good of the body. Wherever is your home church, God made you good at some things for their good. And God made them good at some things that you're not good at so that it will drive you to them. The Christian experience, according to the Scriptures, is to be a corporate experience, a sharing of our lives together for the glory of God. Another Scripture in Peter, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Notice how similar this is to what Paul wrote. It's almost like these apostles got together and agreed on the faith. Yeah. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That terminology is similar too, the variations of the gifts. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order, why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Your gifting is for God's glory and the good of the church. And God has made you weak in some areas, not because He's cruel or mean, but so that you will share your life with the church and we will enjoy each other and the Lord together. That is the will of God. That is how God wants you to respond to the gospel and to live your life for Him. This is what it looks like to live as a Christian. This is how we give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice and serve Him with it and think rightly with a renewed mind. What does Christianity look like according to what we're seeing this morning? Christianity looks like going to church and not just going, sitting in a pew, holding our spot, making sure the wind doesn't blow my pew away, right? But participating in the life of the body in a regular, committed, loving way that seeks to build the other members up spiritually. You say, well, I'll show up to church every 6 months or so. What if your kneecap had that idea? I'll show up to the body every 6 months or so. I mean, we need you and you need us. And more importantly, this is God's way. I said this last week, but imagine any task. You know, you want to jump over a creek. You know, you're running. You're going to jump over the creek, and you say, "Body, here's the task. We're going to jump over this creek, and you know, I need all my body parts to show up so that we do this task. I don't want to get wet." And half your body says, "We're good." The other half says, "Eh, not that important." And so let's say you're one leg, your arms are good, they're showing up, you know, your thinking is good, but like your vital organs and your other leg said, "I'm out." When you get to the creek and you're ready to jump, I mean, you're going in. I mean, you're also going to die, but you know, your vital organs, right? So that may not have been the greatest illustration, but we'll try better in a minute. But you see, when the church wants to do a task, we need the body to show up. When it's feeding time, you got to show up to the table to be fed. When it's work time, the body parts need to come together because it humbles us, but we've got to understand, I am not the church. We are the church. I am not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I don't have all the gifts. We have the gifts God wants us to have. Amen? And it's a corporate thing. And again, America and my privacy fences, and it's, you know, I don't like people. And you know, we got to work against that inherent selfishness and pride in our hearts and tear down our spiritual privacy fences and be vulnerable. Yes, you may get vulnerable. You let the church in, you might get hurt. But then you can forgive and work it out like God says too. So this is how we do Christianity when we're obedient to the Lord. We need the gifts to show up. So, wait a second. You know, Ephesians 4 was our scripture reading. It talks about the parts of the body working together, building itself up in love. This is the view of Christianity in the Bible. We've looked at this passage in Hebrews a lot, but Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of Jesus' return, drawing near." Let's not neglect to show up, but let's put some thought, consider how to stir each other up and encourage each other in the Lord. So there's just some things that Christians do, I said, that unbelievers don't do. You could make a list. Christians pray in Jesus' name. Non-believers, you know, they may pray, but it's not in Jesus' name. Christians pray. Christians read their Bible. People who don't give a care about God and His glory neglect to read the Bible. It's not important to them. Christians do certain things. And one of them, New Testament is all over the place. Christians go to church because we are the church together. Okay? And as we come to the church, we are participating, and Christians serve the church in a regular, committed, and a loving way. How often do Christians do this? Okay, when do we do this? Well, according to the scriptures here, even when it's inconvenient, even when we're busy. Anybody busy? That's the curse of this society, isn't it? Busyness. Even when we're busy, it means we're prioritizing Jesus and His people. Even if, like you're like me, and you're an introvert, and it's you got to rely on the Spirit and work against your hindrances to let the church in. What about even when we don't feel good? Even when, well, you know, my family just had a lot going on lately. Here's one. Even when it's against the law. Many believers all over the world today live in places where it is against the law to gather together as the church, and they do it anyway. Now, just think for a second here. In Acts 4:18, Peter was commanded by his government to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us we are to obey our government and be good citizens. But when it comes to things where God's word, you know, it differs, Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. Now, that does not mean we're rebels. You know, you can twist that and go in a lot of bad places. That's not what I'm talking about. We are good citizens. We pay our taxes and we do honest work and we build up the society. We have civil conversations. That we got to be good citizens here for the glory of God in our culture. But yet, in some cultures, their government says you can't gather as the church or we're going to put you in prison and you're going to lose your job. I read a statistic one time in the nation of Bhutan. All right, the nation of Bhutan. The legal reality there is if you get baptized publicly as a Christian, you immediately lose your job. And the reason that's such a big deal is because there, one job supports your family and the extended family. So you've got uncles and aunts and grandparents and, you know, this whole group of people that are relying on you to eat by having your job. And you know what? Voice of the Martyrs and some of these ministries report that Christians are getting baptized anyway, and they're losing their jobs if that's what happens. But they're putting Jesus first. The church is so important to them that they will gather with the church even under the threat of going to jail. Now, what's wrong with us, right? There's some Islamic nations where you can be beheaded for gathering with the church, and they do it anyway. That's a person who's seen the mercies of God at the cross, right? That's not this nominal Christianity can have this place in my life, and if nothing's on TV, I'll be there. That's a person who has been transformed by the gospel. He died for me. I'm all in. Amen? And so this idea of Christianity in the Bible is there's a loyalty among us. And I have a responsibility to you and you to me. And we do this together. And you know what? The government may pass laws against it, but we're going to find a way to gather with the church because that's what Christians do. And you know, I look around and I see faithful people in our body. Mercy, there's someone here this morning with broken ribs. And I see others using a cane. And they're here every week and ministering to those babies, holding those babies and loving on them back there. And they don't feel good and they have pain in their body and they're coming to church and serving the body because that's what Christians do. And that's who we are. And you know what? Sometimes I don't feel good and I gotta, you know, that's Jesus said, deny yourself, take up the cross, follow me. Now, if you're contagious with the stomach flu, stay at home. For the glory of God and the good of the church, stay yourself at home. And I understand some of us have jobs that, you know, don't let us be here as often as we would like. That we're not talking about legalism here. What we're talking about is I'm free to come, but I just don't want to. Guys, that is a red flag that your heart is in trouble. Because Christianity, it's a thing. It's a group of people that have seen the cross. And I'm all in. And what does Christianity look like? Paul, Romans 12, you're the body. We need each other in the body. And so, I could do an illustration here. I'm debating whether I should. The other one didn't go so great. Let's do it. I need a couple of volunteers from the congregation. Maybe some young people. Dalton, are you in? Can come up here on the stage. Ballard, come on up. Oh, goodness. This could be really good or it could be really bad. Yeah, one of you on this side. Ballard, you're over here. This is Dalton and Ballard, everybody. Now, are you guys good at acting? Okay. I maybe should have asked that first. Okay, here's the deal. I looked for a mannequin for this illustration, and I couldn't find one. I went in a department store and asked if they had any old mannequins, and they looked at me like I was weird, and so I just kind of rested. Mr. Introvert just walked away. And so we're going to do you one better. Ballard, you're going to pretend to be a mannequin. A mannequin, plastic person, not alive, okay? Can you do it? Show me your best mannequin. Like in a store that's modeling clothes, you know, in a plastic person. Just, oh, that's good. That's good. Wait. Close your eyes. Breathe. All right, just feel it. All right, go. Show me your man. Just freeze. Your plastic person. Right there. Don't move. Mannequins can't move. They're not alive. You must understand that he's not alive. He's a mannequin. That's crucial to this illustration. All right. It's uncanny. I mean, could we have chosen a better mannequin? Good job. All right. Now, Dalton, you're going to have a really tough assignment. I need you to give me your best. You're going to be a human being who's alive.
Okay.
All right. Okay. Go. Show me your best human being who's alive. Okay. But you can't walk around, though. All right. Just stand there and be alive. I mean, we chose the best two. Give him a hand. All right. I need you to just keep moving, though. Keep moving. Let us know that this one's alive, this one's not. All right. Follow me here. Oh, my goodness. So if we come up to this mannequin, he's plastic, he's not alive. And we removed his arm. I'm not going to really remove your arm, but let's say we removed the arm of this mannequin. And we took it in another room and put it in a drawer and just sealed it up. He's detached from the rest of his plastic body. And we waited some time. Say, keep moving. You're alive. All right. Let's say we took off this mannequin's arm. So pretend your arm's gone. This arm's still over here. Your mannequin, you know, GQ. All right. Your arm is in a drawer for 1 month. And then we go back after a month and we open the drawer. A month has passed and the plastic mannequin arm is in the drawer. Help me out here. Will the arm have changed any? How will it look? The same? Good condition? Right? Why? Because it's plastic. Okay, you guys are... This is good. All right. So, let's say we come up to Dalton. You're alive. Show me you're alive. All right. And we cut his arm off. And we're not going to really do that here this morning. But let's say we... Of a living human being, we cut off his arm... Oh, this is great. And we hid it in another room, in the drawer, and we waited some time, a couple weeks, and we came back after a couple weeks and we opened the drawer. Will the arm have changed at all? How so? What will be going on? Decomposition, death, stinkiness, it's bad. You don't want to do that, right? Don't do this, anyone. Don't. Now, this arm didn't change. This arm died when it was removed from the body. Why? What's the difference? Because this one is alive and this one's dead. So the body of Christ is a living body. You gotta stay here just for a second. If I can be removed from the church for a long time and I'm not dying, it may be that I'm not alive. I'm just a plastic Christian. I go to church, but I've never seen the mercies of God. I haven't been transformed by the gospel. It's just something I do. So I can be out of church for a long time and the pastor can see you at, say, Walmart. Hey, haven't seen you in a while. How are you doing? And you're like, oh, we're doing great. We just haven't been able to come. It's been 6 months. But we're doing great. You know, that's the worst answer you can give a pastor when you've been out of church. We're doing good. Why is that a bad answer? I mean, if it's honest, be honest, right? But it means I've been disconnected from the body and I'm feeling great. But if you can be out of church and you're alive, you're going to feel it. You're dying. And you're like, I got to get back with the church. And yeah, you know, you've got a job, it keeps you from church, or you've got some illnesses and things you're working. Yes, God will sustain you. The church will reach out to you. We love you. We'll do what we can. But the point is, it's in your heart. I got to get my job changed as much as I can, or I got to get over this illness, or I got to do whatever I got to do to be with the church because I'm alive. Amen. You guys can go sit down. Give them a hand. Nice work. If there were any talent scouts in the congregation this morning, I'm sure you'll be hearing from them. And so quickly, let's finish up here. I hope that's a point that can stay with you. Think on that. This plastic man, are you a plastic, fake, dead Christian? And I go to church sometimes and I'm not associated or connected, participating with the life of the church, and I don't even care. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't hurt me. I'm not decomposing spiritually over here. There's a problem. And you may need to be saved. You're either not a Christian or you're a Christian and you've got some really serious problems, and the Lord can heal that. The Lord can fix that. Come repenting. Come to the Lord and lay it down and say, I need you. Closing out here, Paul goes through a list of some examples. What are some of these gifts that we could use? This is not an exhaustive list. This isn't all the gifts in the church, but he gives us a few. He says, if your gift is prophecy, then do it in proportion to your faith. There's also kinds of disagreement within, you know, certain churches and branches about what prophecy is. But if we just take a definition of speaking to the body, things that God brings to your mind. God sometimes lays things on our heart. God sometimes calls things to mind about a specific situation in the church where we're going through something, and God just puts something on your heart. You share it with the church and it was a great idea, and God uses it to bless the whole church. You know, now the Bible says to test those prophecies. They're not equal to Scripture, right? You don't say, you know, thus saith the Lord, you know, and you need to take up your family and move to Montana, and you go, okay, see you later. I got a prophecy that I'm supposed to move to Montana. No, the Bible says to test. I can give you some scriptures here. Test the prophecies against God's word. And, you know, you need to pray about that and bounce it off some other people in the church before you uproot your family. Okay. But God does work in the body. He will bring things to your mind that He may not bring to the preacher's mind. Amen? You are alive. If you are alive, you have the Holy Spirit. He might lead you. Well, we need to hear what God is leading in your life, that we can be blessed as a body. Amen? And so another one is service. If your gifting is service, and this is just ministry, this is just helping people, then do that according to your faith. If your gift is teaching, and all elders are supposed to have this, pastors have to have this ability, it's just explaining God's Word to the church. Hopefully I'm doing that a little bit this morning. If I am, glory to God, it's a gift, not me. And so the next one is exhorting. What is exhorting? That's encouraging. That's rallying the troops. That's saying, hey, everybody, you know, let's do this. And maybe you have a gifting where you can really encourage the church to rally around what we need to do. Another one he gives us is contributing. You know, many of these gifts are things that Christians all do, but some people are just really gifted in it. Right? We can all explain the Bible, but some Christians can explain it maybe a little better. You know, we all serve, but some Christians are just gifted, you know, to serve. Same with contributions. The Bible calls us all to be generous. We pass a collection plate. You know, we're not here to get rich. This is for ministry. But we all can contribute, but some people just have a generous heart, a generous spirit, and God enables them to get wealth. And they take that wealth and they say, you know, no one's making them. No one's twisting their arm. They just want to give. And that's what's going on here with this gift. He says, do it with generosity. Another one is leading. I skipped ahead there. Leading. He says, if you're a leader, do it with zeal. Not with laziness, slothfulness. Be fired up as you lead. And the last one he gives is acts of mercy. Feeding the sick, helping homeless people, taking care of people who need mercy. This is something we all do, but some Christians are just gifted in it. Amen? And if that's you, amen, do it. You don't need permission from the pastor team to go out and help the poor in our city. Go do it. Amen? In the name of Jesus. And if that's your gifting, you know, and you want to come to us and say, rally the troops. Here's a need. Let's go meet it. Do that. Because the pastor has the Holy Spirit, but so does the rest of the body. And let's just go be Christians together. And let's come together and encourage each other. And let's pray for each other. And then let's go out and let's serve. Does all that make sense? Praise the Lord. Let's think on this for a minute. How do we apply this? Today's sermon was pretty much all application, wasn't it? Just living in response to the gospel. I want to encourage you as we get ready just to pray that maybe God has put some things on your heart today. Maybe there's some things He's encouraged you with, Or maybe there's some things God wants to correct in your life. And you've seen in God's Word that Christianity looks like this connection with the church. And this gifting and using the gifts to build up others because you love them and because you have been changed by the gospel. You've seen the mercies of God at the cross. And you want to live for Jesus' glory. This morning, I want to encourage you to just lay those things down before the Lord. If God is stirring up some things in you, don't press it down and say, I don't want to think about that. If God is leading you, that's mercy on His part. Respond according to how He's leading you this morning. Let's give ourselves with a fresh commitment to Jesus and to His people. Let's look at the cross where God's mercy was displayed. He died for you. And now He calls us to live for Him. He died for us. He took our sin. He overcame the grave so that we could live forever in a new heaven and new earth, enjoying God and each other. Give yourself to Him today. Serve the church with all your heart for the glory of Jesus. May God make us faithful. Let's pray together. Oh God, today we bow. In Your presence we bow, humbling ourselves before Your Word. God, we don't get to decide what Christianity looks like. It's Your thing. It's Yours. And today in the Scriptures we've seen how You call us and You make us part of the body. The church family. And Father, that part of our response to the cross is to give ourselves to the body of Christ. To live out our faith together with the other body parts. So that we as one can serve God and give Him glory. Father, all of us struggle in different ways with these things. Give us repentance. Forgive us, Lord, when we disconnect ourselves from the body. Committing spiritual suicide, harming ourselves by disconnecting from the body. Help us, Father. Be merciful and patient with us. Pour out grace on us today, Lord. And bring us back, Lord. I pray for the wanderers to come home. God, I pray for those who have been far, that You, by Your Spirit, will bring them near today. Father, I pray for those maybe guests among us today who have another church home, that God, You would encourage them to go and be faithful in their church family and to serve in the way that You've blessed and gifted them. And let them do it not begrudgingly, but with a free heart that's looking at the cross and seeing the mercies of God. Just has that desire to respond with obedience. Father, help us to love the church because You love the church and gave Your Son for her. Help us to participate in the lives of each other. And God, I pray that we will let each other in. That the walls will come down that we've built up around ourselves, maybe because we were hurt. God, heal those wounds and help us to be vulnerable once again, to let people love us. And to forgive them when they drop the ball. Lord God, You are worthy of all of this. It's for You. This is how You designed it to look. And one day the church is going to look so glorious and beautiful in heaven. No more sickness and pain. No more sins. God, we will be so glorious, shining bright with Your glory. Until that day, make us faithful, God. Make us faithful.